All right, chapter 2. Since I think, if I look last week, I think it's sometime in February we started chapter 1. So we're in chapter 2 today. And you'll notice not only a change in the numerical chapter, but also the whole tone of the chapter changes. For, as you remember, Peter was dealing in chapter 1 describing salvation. And we spent all those weeks looking at the salvation that he was describing for us. But as now we turn the page to chapter 2, he's dealing with the reality of living in that salvation. So he is focusing, his focus changes as well. And Peter is going to, in chapter 2, present to us the challenges and responsibility of a select group of people. And he identified them specifically. Those, he said, were caused to be born again to a living hope. That's who he's talking to. And if you partook of the Lord's table with us today, that is because you are one who has been caused to be born again to a living hope. So I would invite you probably to pull your feet up off the ground a little bit. Toes are special to me, as they are to you. He's going to tromp around on some toes this morning as he talks to us about living in this salvation. You see, those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, those who are forgiven of all sin, those who are in relationship with Jehovah God such that He is our Father and we are His children, those who are indwelt by the sanctifying Holy Spirit that Peter spent so much time telling us about, those who are destined, as we saw last week, for glorification, we still live in a sin-cursed world. Though we are born again to a living hope, we still live in a sin-cursed world that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. We who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit still live in a flesh body, still subject to temptation. And in that flesh body that has yielded to temptation, we have practiced sin for many, many years. That's the status of those of us who were caused to be born again to a living hope. And so when Peter begins in verse 1, he says, "So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We're going to look at three things, but only one this morning. Peter deals in these two verses with what I have called cleaning the house. And then in the ensuing weeks, we're going to look at what he talked about there, consuming the milk. And then finally, we didn't read those verses this morning, consigned to be a living stone. This morning, we're going to look at cleaning the house. He says it, put it away. Put it away. Now, that's language that sounds very familiar to you parents, especially if you still have young kids around the house. That's probably, you count it this week, how many times a day you say to your kids, put up your toys. Clean it up. You made a mess. Clean up the house. One of our daughter-in-laws, she probably should get an award for this. But she has a ritual at her house, and that is, kids, before you can take your bath, you have to put up your toys. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, that is brilliant. I'm waiting for one of them to say, "It's all right, Mom, we'll pass on the bath tonight." But she's using just some classic behaviorism. It's working, okay? And so before they can take their bath, which usually is not a good thing for little ones, okay? They don't want to take a bath. You have to put up your toys. You have to pick up your toys and put them where they go. That's what Peter's saying. So put away, lay aside, clean the house, live consistently, consistently according to who you are. He's not talking to Billy Bob and Mary Lou over here at Walmart who has lost as a goose this morning and who have never heard the gospel maybe. He's not talking to those folks, which would be most of the world's population. He is talking specifically to those he has addressed in chapter 1. The elect exiles. He has told us who they are. Those born again to a living hope. You see, though elected, though forgiven, though indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have lived for years. We have lived for years with experiences and habits and memories and entrenched practices and addictions and activities of our flesh. It's what we did. It's who we were. And we got good at it. We didn't care that it was sin. We were just having a great time doing it. And then, the things that we struggle with, the things that we long to do, the things that we were controlled by, the things we enjoyed and practiced and were addicted to, then one day became challenges to the Holy Spirit who came to live in us. And do you know His first name? Holy. So all of those things that we got so good at, those putrid abomination sin and enjoyed and ran to and looked forward to and paid money to do, and all of a sudden He said, just a minute. This is now My temple. The Holy Spirit speaking. This is now My temple. I live in you. And we're going to change some things. We're going to change some things. I am here and I am going to screen everything that you have done. And if it's not holy, you're going to put it away. You're going to get rid of it. Because I am in the temple, My temple, and it is holy because I am here, and now there's a new sheriff in town, and you're not going to do what you used to want to do because of the flesh. You're going to do what I, the Holy Spirit, will direct you to do. That's what Peter's saying. There was one commentator that shared it like this. Now that we wear the white robe of regeneration, we must put away, cease, stop, reject, cast off the filthy garments of sin that we wore for so many years. And in case some of you are sitting there and say, well, that's not me. You know, I didn't do any bad stuff. I want to tell you, whoever you are that may be saying that or thinking that, you did it. Not only did you do bad stuff, you were a bad person. You think, well, that's not very friendly. I don't mean for it to be. I mean it to be honest. I know me. I know you. We were born into sin. We sinned by nature. We did what people with a sinful nature do. We sinned. And now Peter is stepping up here and he's saying, now put it away. That carnal life that we live, those habits that we formed, it is not optional, are to be put away. Stopped, removed, practiced no longer, however you want to say it. Those physiological addictions of the flesh, the mental habits and practices of the mind, the lust we long for, the cravings we live for, the places we ran to, the people we sinned with, Once those are identified by the Holy Spirit, they cease immediately. No debate, no 60-40. All things are become new. Old things are passed away. That's the salvation he's been describing in chapter 1. Remember last week we looked at 1 John 3:9? Let me read it to us again. John says in 3:9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him." That imperishable seed? That when you were caused to be born again to a living hope, the seed of your flesh died, and now the imperishable seed of God is in you. And if the imperishable seed of God is in you, you cannot practice sin. He said it, I didn't. That's his definition of salvation. And that's what Peter is talking about here. So all the putrid flesh habits and lust are to be cast off immediately. You're not on the installment plan. When I say you, I'm talking me too. We're not on the installment plan. You don't get to deal with the top 10 worst things this month and then, you know, in 20, 40, 50 years, you know, I'll have... No! All things become new. We're talking about a transformation here. The old man died. The Holy Spirit moved in such that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born again. That's what it means. Born again. And that immediately there is a ceasing of sinful practice. I don't know of anything more beautiful in this world than for a person who is born again to a living hope to watch their life. The first thing that happens is their countenance changes from that to there's a glow about them. It's not their glow or their bald head glowing. It's the glow of God who moved in. Did you ever watch a new believer and just watch they can't hide it. They can't hide it, and it occurs immediately, and immediately there is the ceasing of sinful practices and habits. All of a sudden they realize, say, I can't click on that web page anymore. All of a sudden they said, you know, I can't go down to the bar with the guys and gals, and when Betty Lou invites me over to that, I can't go. They know. They know that all things are new now. And they like it. They love it. It's who they are. And they're excited about it. And they want to tell somebody else about it. Some of those people that they used to carouse with, they want to tell them. You don't have to do that anymore. And so, it's immediate. Now, sometimes, there's some residual things that are still there. And I want to tell you folks, that residual things, those things that kind of we hang on to because they were so precious to us. All of a sudden, who lives in you? God the Holy Spirit. And now every thought of that residual sin, every inclination to it, every practicing of it all of a sudden he, knock, 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 knock. What are you doing? What are you doing? That is, and what starts is a continuous perpetual conviction by he who lives in you directed toward that sin that you're insisting on keeping for a while. I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, now is, and there is pure agony. A lot of us know what that's like. That residual sin and every waking moment and waking us up in the night. What about this? What about this? And folks, it's just pure agony as we try to practice that dualism that goes with that. We know every thought is there. It's a lot like a splinter in your finger. And that splinter is driven deep into the flesh of your body. And then it gets infected. And pus starts oozing out of it. And every time you just tap, the pain of that. You know what I'm talking about. It's just agony. And you protect that finger. And you don't want anybody to see it, but everybody does see it. And they say, what about the finger? What's wrong with your finger? And then that splinter that is there begins to rot, and the flesh begins to rot, and it gets bigger and bigger, and we don't think anybody notices it, but everybody knows about it. That residual sin is just like that. It has our attention all the time because the Holy Spirit is bringing our attention to it. It keeps you awake at night. It's throbbing until you excise that residual sin, then the healing can occur. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Huh? We've been there, haven't we? Folks, Peter's not talking about those things. Did you read this carefully with me? He's not talking about the addictions, the pornography, the alcohol, the drugs. He's not talking about the adultery and the fornication. He's not talking about those things. Those are gone. Did you see what he is talking about? Read with me. So put away. The other stuff's already gone. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. He's talking about the very things he talked about in verse 22. Read back over there with me. There's a connection here. Having purified your souls, who moved in when your souls were purified? Who did the purifying? All right. God is right on both cases, okay? Having purified your souls, you didn't purify your souls, He purified your souls. Then what happens? By your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What Peter is talking about here, so put away those things that challenge the agape love of the brethren. The others are gone. Oh, there could be that splinter hanging around, but in mass, it's exit time. Folks, if that didn't happen, there is no new life. I've been to several countries in Latin America and numerous times, and salvation down there is just as beautiful as it is here. And you'll find these individuals who have just come to faith in Christ. And I mean, there's some pretty raunchy people. They could stand shoulder to shoulder with we raunchy people here. But the beauty of that new life in Christ Jesus. And they start then to see, and nobody's really told them. They just know that they have to stop such and such. So Peter is not talking about those things. Those things are gone. You cannot continue practice sinning, John told us, because God's seed is now in you. But what he's talking about are those things that challenge the love of the brethren. That agape love within the fellowship of Christ. And that love, lest you wonder what that is in detail, you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of you have committed that to memory. The secular world even, you know, comes in and pirates that for some things that appeal to them. That tells you what the kind of love he's talking about. What it looks like. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So, when we are born again to a living hope, we love Christ and others so much that we will eliminate anything that compromises our love for them. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about love issues. These vital issues of love. Sincere brotherly love. Earnest love. For whom? Those others who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit lives in Andy, the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's that community of love. And that's what he's talking about here. So the habits of the mind oftentimes challenge the Holy Spirit. Now there's all kinds of scripture that deals with this. My favorite is, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If there's a thought that comes to your mind that would look more like the old nature than the new nature, take that captive. It's a temptation. You don't have to yield to it. Capture that and lay it alongside Jesus Christ, and then you're not going to do it or say it. Okay? The habits of the mind challenge the power of the Holy Spirit, I think, more than any of those other things. Because they're just almost eradicated in total, okay? But those things in the mind, I think the reason for that is we think they're secret. Nobody could know about them. You know, I'm just going to inside of me, and nobody's going to... Folks! Everybody sees it. First of all, when the things he's talking about, we'll talk about it more in detail in just a second, when those things that he's talking about are there, our countenance is affected. I can look out across this auditorium today, and I can look at all at your faces, and I can tell you the folks who are having problems today with this and those who aren't. It shows. Because you see, when love is on our countenance, you can see it. And so, you think it's being done in secret, so therefore we think we can hang on to these things. But Peter steps up and he says, put it away. What things, Peter? Oh, yes, we do. He's saying, put it away. Paul said in Ephesians, put off the old man. Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In Romans, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how it works. The Holy Spirit who lives in us identifies everything that is not holy. Everything. And he stops right there until that is eliminated from our lives. We can't go on. We can't grow in Christ. He's not going to build on a shoddy foundation with that stuff, you know, intermixing with the holiness of Him. Put it away. Put it away. Each of these things that Peter's going to talk about, if we sift it down, is just really focusing on self. That's all it is. And have you ever heard me say anything about that? You see, love challenges self-focus. Love challenges self-focus. And so when we choose these things over love, the Holy Spirit is not going to have anything to do with that, because the fruit of the Spirit, Him, is love. That's what's going to come out of our lives. All right, let's get to the list. Five things He talks about specifically. The first thing that He talks about is malice. Is malice. Okay. Had any malice this week? That's not a word that, you know, we throw around to each other. How's your malice doing? We don't do that, do we? But it's the first thing on Peter's list. So put away all malice. Now, the Greek word, okay, that would, in Greek, malice would have this word, is a word for evil. 11 times it appears in the New Testament. That indicates the wickedness which comes from within a person. That's not sounding very good up front, is it? He's saying, put away any and all wickedness that may arise in you. And this is all in the mind. Okay? We can't see that. If a person's out here shooting up dope, we can see that, you know. But here's something Peter is saying is as bad as that, but it's in the mind. We think nobody can see it, but everybody can see it. These residual habit patterns and attitudes are the opposite of agape love. Let me put this down where we live, okay? As the old boy used to put it down on the lower shelf where I need it, okay? Here's what we're talking about. Maybe some of these mean more to us than malice. Selfishness, hatred, resentment, covetousness, bitterness, anger, spite, a vicious disposition. Those are synonyms that are listed corresponding to this word in the original language. All of those things could be manifestations. Let me read the list again, although I get sick doing so. Selfishness, hatred, resentment, covetousness, bitterness, anger, spite, a vicious disposition. Peter said up front, put those things away. Get rid of them. No more. Put them away. Why? Because those things challenge the unity of the body. The unity of the body of Christ is based on loving one another. And these things focus on self and not the agape love that we have now, because God the Holy Spirit lives in us and the fruit of the Spirit is love. The second word that he uses here is deceit. And not just a word he uses, it's a condition. And what deceit means is using decoys or bait to snare, is the idea. Now at this time, I'm told that you need to tell a story so that anybody who's kind of drifting out there comes back. So you run back to hear the stories, okay? So don't leave after I finish the story, but this will focus, okay? When I came across this, and I saw the using decoys to bait or to snare people, I thought of a guy over at school that I had as a student. His name was Drew Miller. Chuck, you probably remember old Drew, don't you? Okay, some of you may know him. Anybody married to him? Okay, that's good. Right. Drew appeared in my office one day with his mother. They're from somewhere over around Neosho, I think. And here's Drew, about 5'7", 5'8", about 140 pounds. He was doing a campus visit. And I said, well, Drew, it's good to have you on campus today. What are you thinking about studying? He said, I don't know. And I said, well, Drew, it's important that you know what you're going to study if you come here to study, okay? And so I said, we'll talk about that later. I said, what do you want to do while you're here? And he said, I'd like to play baseball. Now, we had that a lot, and I'm not throwing rocks at my former employer, but we would use certain activities to recruit students so they could play baseball or football or sing in the choir or whatever, and they would come there as a student. You get the idea. It's a recruiting strategy. All right? And so I thought, oh, bless his heart. This little guy from Neosho, Missouri, okay, wants to play baseball. And I said, well, Drew, I said, I'm sure that you can talk to the baseball coaches, and I'm sure that they would probably let you try out. You know, what I'm saying is, hey, kid, you're not very big, but you sure are slow. Forget it. You're not an athlete. Okay? This is going somewhere. Little did I know that Drew Miller had been drafted as a Major League Baseball player, a catcher. Nor did I know that he was going to be Player of the Week in the NMIAA conferences on several occasions and lead the conference in batting and would be drafted again. And I, you know, shows you what I know about it. But anyway, Drew was a duck hunter. That's where I'm going. Okay? That's all he thought about was duck hunting. And he would come by the office a lot. Okay? And I think he was hustling grades, but we won't go there either. Okay? But Drew would come by and he'd say, Doc Wheeler, he said, you go duck hunting with me. And I said, Drew, I don't know anything about duck hunting. I don't want to learn about duck hunting. I don't duck hunt. And he said, there's nothing like it. I said, well, Drew, tell me about duck hunting then. He said, well, first of all, you get up maybe 2 or 3 in the morning. Okay? And he said, you've got this gear, the camo you got to put on, and these chest waders and all. And he said, when you drive to your place, you put all that on. And he said, you start walking through the dark into the swampy water, you know, the backwaters of lakes and that kind of thing. And then he said, you've got a boat, or you're in the boat if it's deep water. And he said, you got all your stuff, you got your shotgun. And he said, and then you got your decoys. And he said, what you do is you get out there before light, in the dark, and set up your decoys. And then you go to the blind. Now, I don't know anything about duck hunting. I just know that when people duck hunt, it's cold. Now, I'm cold and wet, and I'm getting into a duck blind, cold and wet, and waiting in the dark. I'm having a blast. And he said, just then when the sun starts coming up, he said, you start calling. And he said, you got a special call for this. And he said, when those ducks start hearing the call, they fly over and they see your decoys out there, and they sit down on the water with those decoys because they like other ducks. And he said, then you up and you start blasting away. I'm still not having a good time. I don't know. Count me out. But this word deceit is using decoys to bait or to snare another person. Not ducks. That's what deceit is. Treachery, cheating, taking advantage of, all for the purpose of gaining a personal benefit for you if you're the one who is supposed to be putting away all deceit. Now, in our land today, we call that shrewd business practices. Well, God calls it deceit. Put it away. We're not to cheat others for personal gain or try to take advantage of someone so that we benefit. Peter's saying malice, deceit, and hypocrisy. In the Greek theater, which I know a little bit more than I know about duck hunting, okay, I'm told that in the Greek theater, they had masks. And the idea was to communicate to the audience their emotion. So they had a happy face mask, and it was, and they had that mask on. And so if they were supposed to be happy, they put the happy on. And there's, you know, and so what hypocrisy is someone acting under a mask, pretending so that you gain a personal advantage, a false representation. You're not being honest with other people. You're faking it. Now, surely that one resonates somewhere in this room. I think of Ananias and Sapphira back there in the first church, remember? Ananias and Sapphira, everybody was selling land and giving it to the church. And everybody's saying, wow, yeah. And so they said, well, let's get in on this, you know. And so they had a piece of land, they sold it, and they brought part of the money to the apostles. Peter, same guy that wrote this here, okay, Peter knew about it because the Holy Spirit that lived in Peter told him about it. And so when Ananias and Sapphira, they came in one at a time, and he said, did you have a piece of land and sold it for such and such? That's right. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Bam! Hit the floor dead. And then the other one came in. Same thing. Folks, if the Holy Spirit would look at hypocrisy in Ananias and Sapphira's life in that way, why wouldn't he respond in a similar fashion to us? You see why Peter's encouraging you to put it away? If you want to live, you better put this away. Because he was up front, one-on-one, eyeball-to-eyeball with two people who were filled with hypocrisy, and the Holy Spirit struck them dead. You say, oh, that wouldn't happen today. Don't challenge it. Folks, I can take you to some places and to some people that has happened to, or they have become violently ill, or they have this, or they've had that, or a business went under, or whatever, and hypocrisy was an issue. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Peter's just dealing with preservation of life here when he says, put that one away. Then envy. We're getting some of these we know a little bit better, right? Envy, jealousy, covetousness, mental desires for things or privileges that others have. And our response oftentimes are words of condemnation to the person who has what we want. But they think they're somebody special. Just because they drive a new 3/4-ton Ford truck. They think somebody special. My 2005 red truck just everything that theirs does. Oh, but we want that truck. We want that truck, don't we, guys? We saw it. He's not using it. I could use it. And we just beat them up. And they come up and say, John, how you doing? Don't talk to me. What did I do? You got a truck. Though we don't tell them that. Because you see, we think this is secret. But we're jealous and we're covetous. And we have a mental desire. We want what they have. Maybe it's a truck. Maybe it's a position. Maybe it's a person. I don't know what it is. Anybody not experienced that we should go into further detail? I didn't think so. Slander was his last one. Slander is verbal condemnation, even to the point of telling lies about other people. Criticism is a big one. It's going to be packaged in gossip most of the time. Peter is saying, put all of these away. Get rid of them in your life. That's the point that he's making. Turn over to Ephesians with me. Turn back to Ephesians, I guess I should say. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians is between those two. I just want to read this to you. This is what it's supposed to look like. This new life. This is what it's supposed to look like for those who are caused to be born again to a living hope. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk live as the Gentiles do. in the futility. Now, Gentiles would not be, Gentiles would be those outside the faith here. That's the idea, okay? As the Gentiles do. In the futility of where? Their minds. Remember what Peter was just saying? All these things are mind things. In the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, what he's saying here, there is a difference between those he phrases as Gentiles, that would be those who are not in Christ Jesus, and those who are. He's contrasting them. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Here it is. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit uses virtually the same language in two diverse places in the Scripture? And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's in us, okay? Sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. That is what he's saying in 2 Peter 1. Put away. So as we have received Christ Jesus, so we walk in Him. That's the condition of the person who's caused to be born again to a living hope. Peter says, clean house. When that transformation takes place, clean house. Anything that's there that's not of the Holy Spirit, clean house. Get rid of it. Not on the install, get rid of it. Now is what he's saying. The Lord of glory has moved in. There's a new tenant in your house. And the old nature died. And there is a new tenant. And this new tenant demands a clean house because it is his temple now. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He will tolerate no unclean thing. No unclean thing. Let's pray. Lord, this we need this. We need that You remind us who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded that old things are passed away and everything has become new. We need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit has now established our lives as His temple. And He will tolerate nothing except that which is holy. And Holy Spirit, thank You. Thank You for the work that You do in our lives. Thank You for challenging those thoughts, those words, those actions. Thank You for the conviction that You just zero in on those issues that are in our lives. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you don't listen to our excuses for why we're doing it. For we have no excuse. Our only responsibility is to love one another. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's it. So, Father, I pray that for myself personally and for every person in this seat, in these seats who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, in whom the Holy Spirit now lives, zero in if there's anything like the apostle's been talking about this morning that's in our hearts and minds, or that's moving from our lips even. And Lord, that this community would marvel as the community there of the first century church, they marveled at how they love one another. All for your glory. In Jesus' name.